you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, got it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you. Your name, Jesus, is to be exalted. You are faithful and worthy, and I call upon you out of your faithfulness to speak through, to share what you would have us to receive, to hear, to love you more, be obedient to you, to be guided by your Spirit in all things. May you get all the glory you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn with me to James chapter 3. And we'll start with verses 1 and 2. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So we're going to talk about a few points of tongues. And this chapter really has two sections. The first part will be the main part about what tongues mean, what it means to speak and not speak, and also later about wisdom. And they're actually kind of connected. In the first part, you're going to find that we're going to talk about tongues. There's going to be four aspects that we'll talk about. The first will be tongues, and speaking tongues leads to judgment. And the Greek word is krima. Okay? And that judgment means that we will have to give an account. Every single one of us will have to give an account of every single word that we speak. Okay? And they're going to talk more, and we'll be delving into that. But everything we say, we'll have to give an account. That doesn't mean you don't go to heaven because of what you speak. But it does mean that God's going to bring to us what we spoke and didn't speak. And those of us who decide to teach, it's even more so, doubly so. And so what he said, don't. James is saying, really, those of you who are already teaching, maybe you shouldn't be teaching. Some of the men are going through Brother Glenn's teaching on E.M. Bounds about prayer. And one of the ones we heard was the preaching that kills. And for me, that was like, wow, a little bit of a paradigm shift, change. Because I kept thinking, well, if you're sharing the word, it's okay. But if you don't share the Spirit with the word, it doesn't give life. If you don't share the Spirit with the word, it gives death. Okay, so that itself, even if you think you're doing right, but you're doing it out of man's understanding and explaining things in man's reasoning, that is not enough.
Yeah.
But even here, he's talking about those who lead astray. And if you look around at many churches, you'll see those who share and word of faith and a lot of other things really talking about a faith that's not the real faith of the Bible. People will take scripture and take things out of context to justify what they want to do. People have been doing it since all time. Okay? Some things are justified to justify the Crusades or justify any war, or the friction between what's happening in Northern Ireland, between those who are Protestant and those who are Catholic. Those who use the faith for their own purposes, who use the teaching and misconstrued that, who use that even for slavery here in our country. He used that as a way to keep people down, not realizing that we're all free in Christ. And so many things are done because those who taught those things are going to be held accountable to God. So James is saying, if you would decide to teach, really be cautious, because we'll have to give an account. And he says here, for we all stumble in many things. There's none of us without sin. Every single one of us sins every day. Sins of commission, and especially sins of omission. Things that we don't do that we should do. We may think, oh, I'm not doing bad things, but I may not be doing all the right things. And so we all stumble. If anyone does not stumble in word, in what they say, he is a perfect man. Only one who was perfect on this earth, and that was Jesus. So me being up here, I'm like, okay, wow, this was heavy stuff. I'm going to be before God, and he'll know that there's so many times I wish I'd said something differently. Or I wish I added something I didn't say. Now, I'm trusting on the mercy and grace of God. Aren't we all? Mm-hmm. Amen. But the point is, this is a sober realization, something we need to take seriously. So, look at Luke chapter 12, verses 48. Jesus himself said, "To whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much more has been committed, of him they will ask the more." We here in America have been given a lot. We've been given the word easily. Many of us have many copies of the Bible. We freely are able to worship, come to church, and be able to do things. Much has been given us. We have wealth to help spread the gospel. Much has been given. We have an account and responsibility for that. Okay? But especially so about what we speak. So, what is Jesus talking about? Why does he bring this up? Ultimately, this whole thing about the book of James in this third chapter is going to be about where is our heart. Every single thing that we do, everything that Jesus talks about is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Is your heart full of good things or wicked things? Naturally, Jeremiah 17:9, our heart is deceitful. Only God knows and understands it. We don't even know how deceived we are. But I want you to know what Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 to 37. "Brood of vipers," he said, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Wow, that's a heavy saying. What's Jesus really saying there? He doesn't mean that if you say something bad, that's that you're going to go to hell automatically for that. But he is saying that everything you say, you're going to have to give an account. So those are teachers, doubly so, but each of us. And the words Jesus used are idle words. How many of us have said idle words? Yeah. We said things off the cuff, and then later it's like, I don't think I should have said that. Yeah. I think that happened to me like today. Okay. So like every day. Okay, and so what James is saying is we need to be really sober and cautious and circumspect. Okay, and Jesus all the more so. And we'll come to why. And it talks about the nature of the tongue. So first we talked about speaking, and what we say will lead to judgment. We'll have to give an account. The second is to recognize how important the tongue is, because the tongue controls everything. Look at verses 3 to 6. "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, as it is set on fire by hell." James does not beat around the bush. James makes it abundantly clear. This tongue, this little thing in our mouth, guides everything that we do. It controls everything. He uses two analogies. Earlier in the first couple of verses, he talks about bridling. Okay, again about a horse analogy. Then here further, If you know what a bit is, it's in the horse's mouth, and you pull on the reins, and it guides the horse. It turns the horse's head, and when the horse head turns, that's where the horse tends to walk. And even more so if they have blinders on that they can't see anything else to look at. But their principle is that little bridle in the mouth of the horse guides the horse. And the rudder on the ship, and here he's talking about sailboats because that's what they had, but it works just as well for other boats. It's just a little rudder that guides even a big ship like the Titanic. Okay? And so that little thing guides everything. And he's talking about that tongue. That tongue is a reflection of what we are hearts. No other part of our body reflects our heart more than our tongue. No other part. It can be led by the spirit, or it can be led by the flesh. And if it's led by the flesh, and it talks about it here, it comes from the pit of hell. And it changes everything for the worse. We think it's for the better, but it actually changes it for the worse. So the question for us is, when you look at that rudder, when you look at that rein, who's guiding it? Is it our flesh that's guiding that, pulling on the reins, piloting the ship, or is it the Spirit of God? And some of us think, hey, the tongue may be not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. Take a look at Proverbs 26, 18 to 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. How many times do we say things? I didn't mean that. I was only joking. Sorry, I said, hey, no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. The analogy here in Proverbs that Solomon says throws firebrands, arrows, and death. He doesn't pull his punches. Hits hard. So when we do things out of joke and we think things, that's a form of deception. We have to be very careful about that. And I've been guilty of it. It's like me, I'm reading this and going, that's me. But that's always me in the flesh, not the spirit. Matthew 15:11. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. That's what Jesus said. And then Jesus says further, when the Pharisees are questioning him about, you know, what to eat, and he's saying, look, don't worry about those things. In Matthew 15:18-19. But these things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. And you may not think for yourself that that's something that you're really driven by. I'm not blaspheming God. I'm not thinking of the Lord's name in vain. I'm doing my best. I'm not lying. But the other thing you have to be aware of, that's happening around you too. In your work environment, there may be people who aren't believers who are doing that. Or there may be people who profess to be believers but are still doing that because they're driven by the flesh. And I know, and we all know, that the environment that we're in makes a difference to us. We may say, I may not doing it, but if you're in an environment, okay, the analogy I heard, if you lie down with dogs, you wake up with fleas, okay, you if you're in that environment, you will get some of that, and it will pollute you. So if you're around people who are saying things like that, or speaking gossip, or saying slanders, subtly, they may seem very friendly, very nice, but subtly undermining what God's trying to do, that's wrong. That's wrong. It's a nice jig, nice tune. So, James then talks about the challenges of disciplining the tongue. Okay? And in verses 7 and 8, he says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So I've already elaborated a little bit about that, but the tongue, by its nature, is toxic. Its default position is toxic. Its default position is wicked. We don't see it that way, but that's what it is. The tongue, by its nature, unless we take it out, is toxic. And he says here, there's not, we can, you know, once God gave Adam and Eve, you know, all of Eden, all of creation to steward, they got to steward the animals. And then later, he made a covenant with Noah and he came across and he got to steward the animals. And mankind have that responsibility to steward things of the earth. We can control so many things, but our own tongue, we don't have that power to do so. It's that toxic. First, we talked about that tongue can lead to judgment. We talked about how it controls everything and that it's naturally toxic. So what hope is there? The only hope there is with the Spirit. The only hope for the tongue is the Spirit. And the reason I want you to understand that is that makes a difference not only for you, but for everybody that we encounter. With everybody we encounter, we have to make a quick evaluation. Do they have the Spirit or not? If they don't have the Spirit, their tongue is untamed. At any moment, it could say anything. At any moment, it could say anything, and it could go right off. And initially, you're having this conversation, and you think, hey, this sounds reasonable. This sounds good. And then, out of left field, something really blasphemes God. You have to be sensitive to that. You have to be prepared for that. You have to be guarded within your spirit. You have to be walking in the spirit to know how to respond in a way that glorifies God. Doesn't mean putting them down. Doesn't mean casting them out. It does mean a godly response. 1 Peter 3:10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So we're called to guard us. When that happens, things are happening around us. We have to guard what we're saying. And that can all happen through the Spirit. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Breaks the spirit. So when I say something to my brother who's walking in the spirit, I can break that. I can adversely affect my brother's spiritual well-being by what I say. I can edify, build them up, Ephesians 4:29, according to their need in the Spirit, or I can undermine and drag them down. That doesn't mean they don't have any recourse. They have their walk with the Lord, of course, but the idea is we're called to encourage and spur one another on to good deeds. And our speaking can either edify or detract. So the idea is I want us to be sensitive, not only in what we say, but what we hear. What we hear and how we respond to what we hear. Because I go to work and I realize, wow, sometimes I may not say anything inappropriate, but I'm giving silent consent to something that's blaspheming God. Just by not saying anything. You can say, I don't think that's reasonable to continue. I'd like to move on to something else. That's all you can say. But you can say it in a way that glorifies God. The other part of tongues is its contradictory nature. Look at verses 9 to 12. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude, that means likeness, of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So James is speaking with my brethren. He's speaking to believers. This whole thing, this whole book, he's talking to believers. He's talking to those who profess the name of Christ. He's talking to those who say, I'm a Christian. And he's saying, you can't have both good and bad coming out of the same source. You can't have salt water and fresh water. You can't be a fake. You can't pretend. You use the analogy of the fig tree. And I love that analogy. I mean, it doesn't matter. You know, you can say that fig tree is an olive tree. It doesn't make it an olive tree. You can trim it like an olive tree. It doesn't make it an olive tree. You can plant it among all other olive trees. So it's surrounded by olive trees. It doesn't make it an olive tree. You can feed it and do everything. I don't care if you plant on a Mount of Olives. It's not going to be an olive tree. So that nature, James is talking about, what is the nature within us? Is that nature of the spirit or the nature of the flesh? And that's why he's encouraging us to walk solely in the spirit. So that what we speak, out of the mouth that we speak, is blessing. Out of the mouth we speak at all times is something that encourages. If many of you have seen Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's book about Christian and his pursuit for the heavenly city. At one time he met Talkative. Talkative was this chatty fellow. And the phrase that John Bunyan uses that I like, he said, he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. Okay? And what he's basically saying is, you can be all nice and goody-two-shoes on Sunday morning. Hi, bless you, love you. You guys are just wonderful. It's so nice to see you. What a delight. Thanks for coming. But at home, you're kicking the dog, beating the kids, yelling at the spouse. Right? It's fake. It's death. It's not life. There has to be congruency. There has to be uniformity in everything that we do. So where we are, God sees it all. He knows. You think he doesn't know that? Are there times when we've been fake? Yeah, told to, we have to be fake, have to be professional, have to be respectful even though we're not feeling it. So what do we need to do when we're not feeling it? Sometimes you have days you go, I'm just not feeling like I want to be nice. I don't like that person. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. Right?
Jesus, help me.
Yeah, exactly. Jesus, help me. I repent. Look at me. I need help. Look how wretched I am. Look at the wretch that I am, the wickedness, the evil like that. I want to just heap coals on them. I just want to, you know, have them fall down. I don't want to lift them up. Lift them up. No, there's nothing in me that wants to lift them up because that's my flesh. That's the part that's condemning, that's wicked. Okay? That needs to be crucified. So you have to go, God, I need to be crucified, that flesh. Please, God, help me. Help me to guard. In Psalm 143, I think it's verse 10, David says, put a guard over my mouth. Help me not to say a negative thing. I was challenged with that myself this week when I was talking to my direct supervisor about somebody else that, you know, when pastor talked about, was kind of like an enemy. And I received some texts and I realized, it just churns inside of you. And I've been praying a lot of mercy. And I'm going through it. I realized, man, I don't like this. I don't like going through it. But I know he's going to work it out to good. God uses those trials to bring to the surface those negative things he wants to remove. I was sharing that analogy with a brother. You know, when you have impurity and you're in the furnace, the temperature is sometimes continually raised and more impurities come to the surface. And if you look at the surface, it looks murky. And you have to skim off the impurities and then you get to see things. And then it gets churned a little bit more and then more impurities come out. And that's part of the process of removing that he uses. Use different temperatures to separate the different metals. So God uses that heat, that pressure, to reveal our hearts, to remove that. So we have to confess, God, what am I? I am wicked in my flesh. There dwells no good thing. But praise be to God, you are good. We sung of your goodness. And we sing, just like I love what we sang today, just how amazing God is. That's exactly what I needed to hear. The name of Jesus. You want to speak life? You want to speak spirit and truth? Speak the name of Jesus. Everywhere, on the mountains, in the streets, in the darkness. He is light. So James, also, if you look in the book of Proverbs, 26th chapter of Proverbs has a lot, but we're going to bounce around. And let's start with Proverbs verse 10, 19 to 21. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. We'll get to that wisdom part next. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. When you see your brother suffering and they're down, saying a good word, a word that the Lord has given you to say, not just out of man's thinking, but where the Spirit of God speaks to you, gladdens the heart. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And when we say pleasant words, we're not talking our pleasant words. Again, it's by the Spirit. We have to know where the source is. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18:21. So again and again, in Proverbs, in James, James echoes a lot of Proverbs in what he's saying, is how important what we say. And if it's with the right heart, you'll bear the right fruit, the fruit of the olive tree. But if it's not, it'll be like that fig tree that Jesus cursed. So let's move on to verse 13 to 16. So let me actually, before I go on to that about wisdom, I want to elaborate a little bit more about tongues. And I mentioned that a little bit earlier. You know, the Israelites, when they went up into the wilderness and they didn't like what they were receiving, God gave them manna enough each day, twice the amount on the weekend before the Shabbat, so that they had that. And so it didn't go waste. If they tried to collect extra, it rot and got worms. But on that other day, it didn't. So God provided exactly what they needed. But they were dissatisfied. They were satisfied. They were protected by the cloud during the day from the scorching desert sun. Okay, they had warmth and fire at night to guide them, give light and heat. God provided for all their needs. Their clothes never wore out. God took care of it, but they murmured, they grumbled. Okay, for us, it could be the same. It could be gossiping and we say things, or even listening. So the challenge for us is not just what we say, but what we listen to. So be mindful. Be mindful. Okay, within the body, I'm not saying that we don't have difference of opinions. Of course we do. It's okay to have a difference. If you have a concern with your brother, Scripture says, please go to your brother one-on-one. If you don't get reception, then go take another with you. As a whole, speak to edify. Say, if somebody wants to say something negative, encourage them. Hey, go ahead and talk to so-and-so. Speak directly. If you have problems, I'll come with you. Okay? But I really don't want to hear that. Okay? Because that affects us. It poisons you when you hear the negative. Because it puts in seeds of doubt. Huh? Maybe, you know, so-and-so is leading this ministry. He's not doing a great job, you know. And they're doing this way. I want to do it differently. You know, I don't like how they do the sound system. I would have done that differently. Or I don't like how they do the children's ministry. Or what we're speaking about. Or the topics we discuss. There's so many things you can complain or murmur about. Every little thing. And we need to guard ourselves with that. Something special within the body is lifting to build each other up, to encourage one another. And if we're speaking life, if we're speaking from the heart of Jesus, it becomes a blessing from this on. If we don't and we murmur or listen to that, it sets seeds of discord. So James talks next about wisdom. Let's look to verse 13 to 16. In James 3, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast or lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there.
Wow.
Use the word wise. The Greek word there is sophos. Okay? What is wisdom? Wisdom is integrating our beliefs into practice. What we say we believe, are we putting in practice? That's wisdom. Not just having a knowledge of it. Guy who knows everything but doesn't do it, that's not being wise. It's somebody who practices what he preaches. Who walks the talk. It's also, what does he say there? It's meek. Wisdom is meek. It's not demanding. It's not powerful. It's meek. Why meek? Why meekness? Because that's who Jesus was. That's the nature of how Jesus was. The Jesus who is the God of the universe, the power of all creation, with a snap of a finger, control everything, was meek, choosing to give up his rights. He was not self-seeking. Meekness is the opposite of self-seeking, the opposite of pride. The opposite of pride. So it says here, self-interest, okay? It says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, I'm going to talk. Anybody know the difference between envy and jealousy? Envy means you want something somebody else has. Jealousy means you resent that they have it. I'm just thinking, how come so-and-so drives that kind of vehicle? That's jealousy. Envy, ooh, I want that. They have that, I want that. That's envy. And they use the word here, bitter envy. So we really try to combine it. Jealousy and envy here. There's a bitterness, it self-seeks us, a bitter envy. And we have to see that within the body, how that much of us, the world is structured that way. We get to see what's happening around the world, how much of that is going on. That whole, it doesn't matter which side of the spectrum you're on. There's that spirit that creates dissension, discord, dissatisfaction. This is all about dissatisfaction. Dissatisfied. If we're dissatisfied, that's not wise. That's not our meekness. That's not of the nature of Christ. So I want to see the root of that is serving. It says, do not boast and lie against the truth. Yes, when we're dissatisfied, what we're going to do is we're going to try to engineer our circumstances to make it work for us. We'll think the end justifies the means. If we're dissatisfied, we'll think, hey, this is good business move for me. This is the right call for me. Look at this. Look at the options here. Yeah, this is best for my interest. Hear what I said? The best for my interest. That's not what wisdom is. That's not at all what wisdom is. Wisdom is, what does God want out of this? Okay, so it says here, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. How many of us are self-seeking? Yeah. Every day? Yeah. Wow. So every evil thing's there with that. Now, does that mean that there's no spirit in that day? No, of course there can be. Does that mean we need to spend time in the Word and spend time in devotion and praying to God? Yeah, absolutely. More time, the better. But every little bit helps. God's grace is amazing. A short bit of time gives you a lot. It's super powerful. Even 10 minutes. It's crazy how much benefit you get with 10 minutes. Think how much more you get with an hour, let alone two. But that's how good of a God he is. He gives you a huge drain. It's a super battery that he charges up within 10 minutes. Okay, I wish all these electric vehicles could do that, what God can do. Okay? Point is, he's that powerful on that. But the more we get and walk in the Spirit, the more we give life to others, and the less we're focused on self. It's a battle sometimes. I was battling it this morning, fighting through that. Because myself still wants what the self wants. Myself has those things, and that's where we have to surrender. And what else we can do? We don't do it alone. We can call upon somebody else. Hey, I need help. I'll go through it. Can you pray for me? Can you Yeah. You heard about me last week when I posted on GroupMe on that. That was a challenge I had when I was called to work an extra shift after working so much. When I use the word meekness, and I use that here, the Greek word is parautes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, which is, it's gentleness, it's meekness that's not passive. It's not like I'm meek, okay, I'm a doormat, you can walk over me. That's not the meekness we're talking about. It's the meekness that's strong, that says, yes, Lord, I surrender, your will be done. Thus, out of strength in the Lord, surrendering of self. It's actually a very powerful thing to be meek like Jesus was. That's why in his meekness, he could talk to Pilate. Even though everybody's abusing him, he didn't say anything. Out of that same meekness, he said, I can call a legion of angels. It's not you. It's my Father in heaven does it. I choose to be on the cross. I choose this path of suffering. That's the kind of meekness we're talking about. So it's actually very powerful. Okay. One of the things he talks about here, and I want to mention here, he talked about that wisdom that is earthly is sensual and demonic. Earthly means having, and Adam Clark said this, having only this life in view, the temporal. Okay, so true wisdom is always eternal in perspective. True wisdom is always eternal in perspective. Okay, what do you mean by sensual? Sensual means it feeds the flesh. It feeds things of the flesh. Sometimes, you know, feed my tummy because I'm hungry. So I choose that dessert. Let's see. Okay, making decisions of which food items get. That's a sensual thing. Doesn't have. It's things of the senses to satisfy the desires. Could be aesthetics, what I see. Okay, I want to buy that picture. That's a sensual desire because I want that picture in my house. That's not necessarily heavenly. It could be sensual. So that's what it's talking about. But the hardest part for me was the last part where it talked about demonic. What does that mean? How could something be demonic? Demonic means, this is really, it's inspired, demoniacal means inspired by demons. It's something that gives ground for demons to have their power and influence. Anything that supports what demons do are going to be demonic by nature. Anything that feeds that part. So we see those things that we're talking about. So you can be earthly, temporal, you can be sensual, and then there's a degree even further, which is demonic. But you have to wonder, earthly, sensual, and demonic are on that spectrum. Okay, so something earthly doesn't mean we're temporal beings. There's some things that we do are earthly in that, okay? But you have to wonder, that's part of the slope that goes. It starts earthly, focus on temporal, then it becomes more sensual, and then it becomes something that can become demonic. Now you have the spirit, and you make choices, and every time you make a choice for the spirit, you're moving away from that spectrum. Mm-hmm. But every time you make a choice for the earthly, and especially for the sensual, you're moving towards a spectrum of something that's demonic. You give growth to that. You give ground for the demonic to come in. When we're speaking things that we're talking about, big political debates and spending a lot of time talking about that, that can become demonic. When our focus is on eternal, because our focus on what's happening in our country, thinking that's the whole world, like the U.S. is the entire world, that can become demonic. Okay? I'm not saying our country's not important. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in things. You have to watch where the focus of priority is. Our focus is always the glory of God and sharing the good news. And if it means that we have to suffer for that to happen, that may be okay. If it means we don't get our way for that to happen, that may be okay. It's whatever the Lord God wants, and we have to decide, what does that look like? Mm-hmm. And so we have to be careful how we speak and what we're saying. So what he's talking about, that wisdom, is how you speak and the conversation you enter, your focus has to be eternal, not earthly, temporal, sensual, and then potentially demonic. Says one of the most difficult things in the world is to argue without passion and to meet arguments without wounding. To be utterly convinced of one's own belief without at the same time being bitter to those of others is no easy thing. So when we're talking to people, other people who don't believe the way that we do, we don't see things, how we season it with salt, how we season it to make it attractive, makes a difference. The invitation is to walk in the Spirit and not to reason or argue on the same level that they're doing. And I've seen some, and it bothers me because it's the same kind of arguments they're doing. It's just from the different perspective. I'm like, the information they have is generally right, I agree with. But the tactics, I don't agree with. If the tactics are wrong, it's wrong. If the tactics are wrong, it's wrong. It's not of the Bible. It could be the right thing for the wrong method, is still the wrong thing. That's hard. We have to guard ourselves from it. And not, that can be something where it's become something earthly, where we're tempted. Oh, I agree with that. I agree with that position. But I don't agree with how they communicate it. I don't agree with how they say that. So then we look at what James talks about, the most important, is what does heavenly wisdom look like? James chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So James ends the chapter with this. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We are called to be peacemakers. So that's our priority in what we do. Even with people we don't agree with. We're called to be peacemakers. But I love the character when they talk about that. So he says, it's first pure. The Greek word for pure is hagnos. Hagnos. Okay? It's the absence of any sinful attitude or motivation. He says it's peaceable. And the girl's name, Irene, derives from this Greek word, Irenikos. Okay? And it's a peaceable that's gentle, which is the next word, which is epikes, E-P-I-E. I-K-E-S, which is a Greek word. And this is the hardest one for them to translate because it's that gentle means a sweet reasonableness. There isn't one good English word that describes it because it's gentle, but it's a sweetness about it. A real delight to be around. When you come around somebody who's like that, who has that attitude, you kind of want to be around them. It's like, ooh, I like them. I like hanging with them. And you have that attraction. Because it's very inviting and gentle, and it doesn't make anybody feel uncomfortable. Wisdom that's willing to yield, that's conciliatory, eupithes is a Greek word, eupithes. That means somebody who's easy to persuade, okay? Doesn't mean they're pliable. When you say easy to persuade, it doesn't mean they're pliable or they don't have any opinions about that. But they're very teachable. They can listen well and understand what you're saying. They hear well what somebody else is saying, and they're willing to receive it, to receive correction, to change their course of action on that. Okay? True wisdom is what Barclay said, is not rigid, but willing to listen and skilled in knowing when wisely to yield. And the next one they said, full of mercy, Elios. It's like in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. Judge as you would be judged. It's the mercy that we've extended by Christ, easily willing to offer the same mercy to others. Easy, willing to forgive. Keeps no record of wrongs. Okay? And that full of good fruits, and it's without partiality. Without partiality. Adiakritos is a Greek word. Adiakritos. Sometimes we have a temptation, and I know I'm guilty of this, trying to find out why people do things the way they do. Especially when I don't agree with what they do. But But sometimes the motivation can be to try to far pressure out and find out why they're wrong. And if it's that motivation, that's not that spirit. If the motivation to build the others up, to encourage them, that's the right spirit. But if the motivation to find out how wrong they are, then that spirit is with partiality. It's judging. So the spirit here is without judgment and without hypocrisy, anupokritos. Okay? Hypocrisy or hypocrite is one who wears a mask. Who of us has worn a mask? Right? Gone to a place and been pleasant even though you don't feel it. Represented something. Hi, how are you? Shucks, that's what part of it. I'm told how to wear a mask. We go through a whole training process of what you need to say to try to do that. To greet everybody. Thank them for coming. Thank you for coming to my emergency room. This feels very weird to me. It feels very weird to me. Okay, but I'm supposed to do that. Thank you for trusting me with your care. I have to say that, but yeah, I'm supposed to say that. All these things they talk about. Oh yeah, look, customer satisfaction scores, because we have to give this. Y'all come back. You have that thing. Y'all come back. You know, same kind of idea. Saying these kind of grease the passing things that really are insincere, but people like to hear, because our whole society has become this facade. You know, everybody has these avatars. We present this hypocrisy. We present this face. We're having all these modifiers that make us look different on our sites to make us augment our appearance. Now, even on TikTok, somebody talked about that. And the whole thing, you're not just putting cat ears and all those things on it, but even make you look like the best version of you that you could imagine. And all this stuff. I mean, even women put makeup to make themselves look the best. That's a bit of a hypocrisy too. But I mean, that's the whole idea of what we do. To make ourselves, you know, how much do we dress up for occasions to put on our best? Now, if you're doing it from the heart that I want to honor God and do that, that's not unreasonable. Look at the heart. Everything, we have to look and examine our heart. What is our motivation? And again, I want to finish with that. What is the last verse? Everything we do, righteousness is based on seeking the Lord God. It's always peaceable. It's always loving. It's always seeking God at each moment. If we're seeking ourselves, we're seeking others' acclaim, others' esteem, we're not going to do well. Did I say something wrong?
No.
Oh, you're laughing at me. But that's the righteousness, and that's the perspective we have to look at. What's our motivation? What's our reason that we're doing it? Okay, we've got a few minutes. So, are there any questions?
So, who still feels like a Christian?
I know, it's a hard one.
That's what she's laughing at.
I know, it's a hard one, I know that. But it's not about feeling about those things, right? We're Christians by what God has done with us. Have we arrived? No. But this is the standard. This let you know, this is what Jesus did. And I'm not here to condemn you. This is not intended to be a condemnation. It's a hard one. It was really hard for me when I was going through it. It's like, whoa. You know, sometimes you can be self-assured. Oh, I'm okay. I've arrived. Yeah, not really. Okay? But be encouraged. God is good. Okay? You know, I wasn't feeling it, like I said, this week. But praise God. God, through the power of the Spirit, and ask God, help me. Okay? Not to be as bad as it could have been. Could have been better. I wish I was. Wasn't bad. Didn't say any negative things, but I wasn't blessing others as much as I could. But I checked. I warned. Like, I had to work last Friday, and I was not feeling it. Didn't want to. I was tired. He says, I may not be at my best, and if I say something inappropriate, please forgive me in advance. And let me know as soon as possible. And so I checked, and I said, no, you didn't. It's okay. And I noticed that. I kept having to go, God help me, because I do not want to be here. Yes, sir.
I'm going to ask a question. I know the answer, but I want to I want to say it to help anyone that might be struggling when they hear a talk like this and they feel like, oh man, I didn't do good on a lot of those things. But so how do we take what God is saying to us without feeling
guilty,
condemned or hopeless, or man, I'll never measure up?
So I don't know if you heard what Pastor said. He said, you know, I've shared a lot of heavy things. And when you look at that stand, you realize, shucks, I don't think I'm even passing, okay? Not even getting an A. I don't know if I'm even passing at all, okay? Like, give me an F. That's And how do I not feel condemned and feel like, you know, I don't even deserve to be, you know, in heaven on that? Number one, hey, none of us deserve to be in heaven. Number two, God's grace is sufficient. And God promises to work to good for all those who are called. And he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So he's going to work it to good, and he's doing his work in us. It's not dependent on us to do those things. That's the point. I'm not asking you to do this. So you have to work harder and try harder to do this. Guard your tongue and do those things in that sense in your strength. The idea is talk to God. Pray, God, I need help. Look at me. Wretch that I am, I'm saying things that are broken. Look, how can I do things? I don't want to do that to you. I love you so much. Thank you for what you did to me, for me, and are doing in and through me. Help me to be a blessing. Keep my mind on you. Do we fail every day? Is his mercy renewed each morning? Yes. Is he that good of a God? Absolutely. Will he complete his work? Yes. What do we have to do is go, yes, God, your will, not mine. Help me today. Let me go to you today. Help me to be obedient to you because I can't do it. That's what we're saying. It says the tongue is wicked and it controls all the body. We cannot tame it, but God can. God wants to. He needs our consent. And we have that choice every day, multiple times in the day, to consent to God, going, yeah, forgive me. And what can you do? Sometimes we screw up. What do? You say, sorry. I repent. My bad. I said something inappropriate. Will you be able to forgive me? It's hard sometimes. You know, the kids thing, I was reading one of the ones, I remember saying it because, I don't know about you, but I was pestered a lot when I was a kid, mainly because of my skin color. And so, you know, they say the expression, sticks and stones won't break my bone. It will break my bones, but words will never kill or hurt me or kill me. Or, yeah, words hurt. They do. I remember things when I was a kid, still remember them. Words do hurt. Words by adult hurt the kids more than other kids, frankly. But words hurt. So it does make a difference. That tongue is a weapon. It is toxic. So you have to be on guard with it. But are we going to screw up? Yeah. Do we need God's grace? Yeah. Go ahead.
So
if you want to speak to something on that, you can add to it.
Yeah, I'll just say the key is humility and being willing to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm wrong, but Lord, you're right, and I repent. Lord, I want to humble myself, and God, give me the grace to, and then go, you either go to a person, you follow scripture, that's how you humble yourself, and that's, God changes you when you do that.
And what Pastor said is, you know, he said very clearly that consent or assent is humbly done, and going to the other person is critical. When you say, I'm sorry, and often when you do that, and you make that, when you're humble for them, it can be something that's even better. Something that was negative can be a real blessing as well. But God's faithful because he will respond when we are authentic, when we are sincere, when we humble.
That's right.
Because if we're just going and saying, oh, I'm sorry, to go through the motions, then it's actually hardening my heart.
Right.
Because I'm expecting to be forgiven.
Right.
Really not. I don't have any God's sorrow.
Right. It needs to be looking at it from an eternal perspective. Remember we talked about God. I'm the first offense when we sin is always against God, and then to the other person. Humble yourself to God and to the other person. So it's twofold. First humbling to God, then humbling to the other person to ask for their forgiveness. And whatever amends, sometimes we may need amends. You don't publicly denounce somebody and then privately ask for their forgiveness. That's not appropriate. You may need to publicly ask for forgiveness. Humbling yourself publicly. If you've harmed them publicly, okay? It has to be a measure that shows the gravity of the consequence of what you do, okay? So that's, I went to that. Yeah, but everybody else knew how you just bash them in front of everybody, okay? So, yeah, that's important. I remember that this was like 10 years ago. I had that where I was angry at a nurse giving me medicine, and I just wanted the vial. She gave me preload syringe. I had to give them a special way, and so I was frustrated. I got angry. So I wanted it that way, and I spoke loudly, and she felt upset, and she got angry and left, and I'm like, I said it the wrong way. It just created discord and dissension. So the next day, I had at the desk, the post says, I'm sorry, I said that. What I said was wrong. wrong attitude, and you were trying to help me by loading the syringe to help me. You didn't know what I needed. I should have said it so much differently. Will you forgive me? And so that's the kind of forgiveness I had to ask. I had to do it at the desk with everybody else around, not like privately in another space. That's the kind of we have to do. And so she said, yeah, sorry for you. I should have reacted. And we got better with that, and it made a difference. It makes a difference. Any other questions? Go ahead, Jason. And I want to say again, you know, I was going to share how valuable the Word of God is in speaking the Word of God in the truth. But if it's with the wrong spirit, it can be done as a punishment. It can be done, oh, you're a fornicator, you're going to hell. Or you're a homosexual, you're going to hell. You know, you've seen some of that, like Westwood, I think Baptist Church would say that, you know, God hates fags. What's that? Westboro, thank you. Yeah, thank you for the correction. So the point is that God hates fags where things are. I mean, he hates sins. He doesn't hate people. Okay? He hates all sin of all kind. And so the idea is, it's not like he's hating people. He loves the people that he created. He wishes that all would repent, for God to love the world. The world, he's talking about all humanity. And so the idea is, the right spirit, out of gentleness and meekness, used in a way that's loving the other person. So using the word, though, out of love, can be a huge blessing. Speaking Jesus out of love can be a huge blessing. It has to be driven by love, which is what we did when we went to 1 Corinthians. We talked about that in the 13th chapter. Any other questions? Okay. Thank you all.